this message come out of really out of my devotions. Probably most messages do for me. And it came out of, I'm a King James guy. I grew up King James, memorized King James, and I understand King James, and it's like a part of me. But I've transitioned to this Christian Standard Bible, and I've been doing devotions now for a year from that. And I come across something that I don't know. It's a clarity for me. And I've heard people say, you know, this version is a word-for-word translation, but on the King James, we don't talk in, 1611 when King James, we don't talk in 1611, you know, verbiage that we talk in our language here in America. But something I come across in my reading was, I've always read in the King James, he would call him the Lord of Hosts. You know what I'm talking about? Lord of Hosts. In this version, it says that he is the God of armies. And that's the title today, the God of armies. And for some reason that, I don't know, in the past when I'd read the Lord of Hosts, I thought of him as like, not a host of army, but a host in the sense of a host of people, like the host of the whole world, the Lord of Hosts. But this really brought it down that he's the God of armies. And I don't know, maybe for me somewhat, I come out of us this cuckoo teaching and everything was about warring. Everything was about spiritual warfare. That's been over 10 years. And so sometimes as a result, when you go through something that's crazy, you have a tendency to go the other direction, maybe too far. You know, and for me, I just was like over here when it comes to spiritual warfare. But when I began to read that, it made me realize that God's a God of war. God's the God of armies. His very name means God of armies. It comes from Old Testament Yahweh, the self-existent, redemptive God. And the armies is Sabaoth, which means armies. And it's used, what I found was amazing to me, it's used 261 times in the Bible. It seems like every time I read about God, it would say the God of armies, the God of armies, the God of armies. For me, it's hard to get away from it. It's the God of armies, the God of armies. And as I was reading in Revelation, I know that Pastor Lee's been ministering on end times, and I come across the passage. But I believe that as we face these end times, if there's ever a time we need the God of armies, we need him today. And I guess that's what kind of stirred in my heart with this message. And for me, preparing for this Nepal trip, I've faced some battles that, you know, you always face battles in life. Life just has problems. I'm kind of one that discredits. I never like to give the devil too much credit. Maybe again, because of what I went through. The devil got all his credit for everything. And so I don't like to give the devil too much credit. Usually I want to say, well, that was my own failures, my flesh, my problems or whatever. When I was involved in the craziness, everything that happened to you bad was because of some kind of sin in your life. And that's really what they were taught. And a pretty humbling place to live because there's always something happening. And so you're always sinful in some way. So you're always repenting. And so I spent my life repenting, thinking all these problems were caused because of some kind of sin. But now I think God has shown me a lot of the problems are not necessarily sin, but because the opposite, because all hell is coming against you because of something good God is working and doing in your life. And I think that's the premise from which this message probably has come. And for me, I faced these big problems in the business where we have no finances, things didn't get billed, and we have no money for a month and no income. And in the midst of planning for this trip, and then I back into a car. I've been driving 100 years and millions of miles, and I backed into a car right out here at this conference we had. And then the same day, my guys are in a big fuss and fight. And then another guy cuts his hand and gets stitches. And then our refrigerator breaks and they can't fix it. You got to get a new refrigerator. Take 2 weeks to come in. And then I got out of church Sunday night, went to got some food. And I come out, someone backed into my truck and it's $1,000 deductible. And, you know, so you're facing all these, and the list goes on. There's even more than that. But all these crazy things. And it doesn't shake my faith, but the devil tries to discourage you. Satan tries to discourage you. And I think that's what it's about. And I know as a kid, I was never a fighter. You know, I had this soft nose, and every time I'd ever get in any scuffle, my nose would just bleed and bleed and bleed. And I may have told you this before, but so one day I bought these boxing gloves, and I was always enamored with people that could fight. In my school, everybody was a bully, you know, and everybody bullied me all the time. So I was determined to learn to fight. And you know, David says he trained my hands for war. And even Jesus said, when he's talking about disciples, before they were getting ready to take him, before his crucifixion, he talked about we need a sword. And they said, we have a sword. And another scripture says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But anyhow, as a kid, I always wanted to fight. So we had karate come to the little town of Mansfield. And I wanted to go take karate lessons. I watched the Kung Fu, David Carradine, you know, how he could destroy all these people. And my dad tells stories how he fought. And even as an adult, I had this good friend, Russell Allen. And he just whip everybody, you know. And even Phil Kennedy, if you know him, he's Mr. Kung Fu and state champion. And he talked about on the streets in New Orleans, he would whip five guys at a time, you know. And I just always thought, those are real men, you know, the real fighters. And that was my thought. And so I remember getting boxing gloves. And I got this face mask I put on, a catcher's mask. And I would go into FFA class, and all the redneck boys that fought all the time, I would fight them. But really, I was their punching bag. I never hit them. I never touched them. And they had a great time. They'd all take turns, you know, because I had the mask on, you know, they'd knock me down, they'd get up, knock me down. He'd hit me as hard as he wanted. And his mask, you know, until they knocked the mask off, my nose would bleed. So the fight was over, my nose was bleeding. So say all that craziness that, you know, we have a real enemy. It's called Satan. He's a real enemy. His spirit and his kingdom. And Satan opposes the presence and purpose of God in this world. And Satan opposes believers. We know in Job, you know, God was bragging on Job, and Satan opposed him, didn't he? Brought all kinds of trouble against him. And 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So we know that Satan does work and he hinders. Even Noah now, Satan is hindering him. And that's a real attack of hell that's coming against us. And Satan accuses the believers in Revelations 12:10. I'm going to rattle off just a few scriptures before I read my text here. This is really my intro. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan is an accuser. Satan will talk into you. You know, I say Satan, the spirit of Satan, the demons of hell. I don't know how it all, you know, the details of all that. But I know that he's an accuser, and he will accuse you, and he will accuse you in your ear. He will try to defeat you and discourage you and bring stuff against us because he's an accuser. Satan just slanders the believers. And 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So we know he slanders. You know, that's why slander is such an ugly thing in the house of God, isn't it? It's an ugly thing. It's of Satan. So when Satan starts using someone to slander somebody else, I don't even know if we really know when we're slandering, people say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, the truth can still be slander. We're called to cover one another, not to expose all of someone else's problems and the gossip. And it becomes an evil thing because it's of Satan. So Satan tests believers and causes their suffering. Revelations 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So suffering, attacks, is of Satan. Satan opposes the work of the archangel Michael. In Jude 9:9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. There was something Luella had showed me where this guy is a worship leader, and I think it was Jordan or Greek. He had this dream or vision, and it was about this angel. It appeared, and he began to sing, and he drew a little picture of him. He had like this curly black hair, and he had this incredible armor on, and he just began to sing. And when he did, it was like it was a war cry, and all of a sudden, other angels began to join him, and they began to give this war cry. And he wrote the song that they were singing, and you know, some people get in a big angel song. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us songs. Which is better, an angel giving you a song or God giving you a song? You know, so I'm not glorifying that. But anyhow, it was a good song. But it was about lifting up, and it was about worshiping God in this war. And I don't know, you ever think about when angels fight, Do they hurt each other? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you don't think like that, but I'm always like, well, how do they fight? Is it with swords? We don't really know, you know. Do they defeat them? Do they kill them? I mean, is there, what is this fight? I know there's a fight. I know that they do defeat, but I'm not for sure how it works. But again, back to the God of armies who fights for us. Satan opposes God's word. Well, first of all, Satan opposes God's purpose, Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Sometimes we oppose God's purpose and allow Satan to use us. Satan opposes God's word, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, and the sun came out, and so on. You know the passage. Well, he interprets that, says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet he had not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, who brings the tribulation and persecution? Satan. He's offended. And he that received in the thorns heareth the word, and the cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches. Who's the deceiver? It's Satan. Satan opposes God's righteousness. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, and even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Satan blasphemes God. I didn't get all this stuff. I just found several. I'm just going to give this to you. But sometimes I like to put it all together in one picture, and you realize that our fight is not against flesh and blood, is it? But our fight is against principalities. We live in this dullness of this physical life when the real truth is the spiritual world has always been and always will be. And it's greater and more real, if I can use that word, than this little short momentary life that is a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. And yet people stake everything into this little life. We spend our thoughts, we spend everything we are into this little meaningless life when it's Ecclesiastes, when it's all done and said, unless it's in Jesus Christ and his purpose. God, Satan blasphemes God. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation 13:6. Last, Satan deceives, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. Can you imagine the greatest day as Satan and the accuser of the brother and the deceiver? It's finally over. Amen. It's finally over. Today, though, I want to talk about the name just briefly here. Is the redemptive God of armies. I'm going to look at just three aspects here. Number one is how God fights. So I want to start with Joshua 6:1. Joshua 6:1, how God fights. So I want to talk about three aspects here. One is, if I get to them all, if not, that's fine. How God fights, how we fight, and how the fight will end. And see, I love little fighting shows. Don't judge me here, but I love fighting shows. I love, you know, Jack Reacher and Tom Cruise. He just destroys five guys and they never touch him, you know? I think of God, you know, God. I like that song we sing, and I know I've said this, but God has no rivals. He has no rivals. Sometimes we think that God's just barely winning. No, it doesn't work like that. He has no rivals. God uses Satan for his purpose. He uses Satan. He uses everything for his plan and for his purpose. That's why the story of Esther is so amazing when you read it. He uses it for his purpose. So Joshua 6:1. Reading from the, I think it, can they pull up yet? Joshua 6:1. I don't know if I have that one to you. It says, now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. So the first thing I want to say before I read too far here is God fights through the shout. So how does God fight? God fights through the shout. Now, when you're under attack, I'm not saying it's easy to shout, but that's the time we must shout. Sometimes I go out to the camper. I got a little camper set up, and I go out there, and that's why I like to have my devotions every morning. I can just, I've been going through all these attacks, and I just get to rise up and just shout. Amen. You know, normally not allowed to shout. You can't shout at your kids, can't shout at your wife, can't shout at your employees, you know. But God says to shout. I'm not talking about bad way here. So I just get to shout out. I lift my voice. Hallelujah. God, I love you. Satan, you're defeated. There's something freeing about shouting to the Lord. Amen. Read the word. There's so much. When they would begin to attack, they would just shout. There's some victory that takes place when we shout. Satan loves the little mealy-mouthed lamb that won't say anything, but when you rise up as the Lion of Judah lives in you and you shout, there's a victory that takes place. So he says here, the Lord said unto Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its kings, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time and do it six times. And seven priests carrying seven rams, horns, trumpets in front of the ark, but on the seventh day, march around this city seven times. And while the priests blow the ram's horn, when there's a prolonged blast of the horn, you hear it sound. Have all the troops give what? A mighty, I like this little version here. Give a mighty what? Shout. Let's try it. Just shout. Say hallelujah. Ready? Hallelujah! Come on, you don't do better. Hallelujah! Woo, isn't that fun? Glory. There's something about coming down front here, and I just love to shout to the Lord, lift up my voice. And again, I'm not a shouter. I'm not one of those people that shout all the time, but there's something freeing about shouting the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So at that time, Joshua, let's back up. It says, they shouted, for the troops shouted, and the ram's horns, verse 20. For the troops shouted and the ram's horn sounded. When they heard the blast of the ram's horn, the troops gave a great shout. Whew. And what happened? The wall collapsed. You got some walls that Satan has built in your life? Listen to me. It's time to shout the glories of God. It's time to come to church, and even if you're down, that's the time. Listen, they were down. The enemy, this wall was... you forgot all the dimensions of it, but it was impregnable. It was impossible. No one could scale it. No one could break through it. But the shout brought it down. The enemy is real. Some things you are going through, they're probably not just your own problems. It's attack of hell mixed in there with it. And when we come to the house of God, that is the time to shout with believers. Amen? The whole army, they were an army. We're an army of God. And we need to come to the house of God and we need to shout His glory. It's not be a bunch of a little timid. God's not deaf, but He's not nervous either. Amen? He calls us to shout. The old Pentecost, they had it right sometimes, you know. A lot of times they'd go shouting. Psalm 98:4 says, let the whole earth shout, who? To the Lord. Be jubilant, shout for joy and sing. Maybe you say, well, you don't want to hear me sing. Well, go out in the camper and sing, you know. No one can hear you. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with what? The voice of triumph, not the voice of defeat. Some people, when you talk to them, everything's all fine. They got problems. Some people, you talk to them, all they have is problems. Well, sometimes we just need to shout to the Lord and not tell everybody the problems. Sometimes we need to share our problems, let people shout with us. Amen. And see that victory in our life. So he fights through praise. He fights through praise. So, Second Chronicles 17. I don't know. Second Chronicles 17. I had to put it up because it's not the King James. If you're reading King James, it's the other version there. Second Chronicles 17:12. And y'all know the story about Jehoshaphat. It says, verse 12. It says, Jehoshaphat grew stronger and stronger. He built fortresses and storage cities in Judah and carried out great works in the towns of Judah. He had fighting men, valiant warriors in Jerusalem. And these are their numbers according to the ancestral families for Judah, the commander of thousands. And then skip over to, I had to read that one first because I want to kind of set the understanding here of what was going on is that, so when they get ready to march out against this army, it wasn't like Jehoshaphat didn't have much of an army. It wasn't like his army was weak, but it says here he had a great army, a strong army. And so sometimes it may not be that our physical is weak or even our spiritual is weak in our lives, but we have to rely upon God to fight our battles and to fight them through praise. And I think that's the picture. 21 says, after this, the Moabites and the Amorites, together with some of the Midianites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat, all the ites. And people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea, from Edom, has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazon Tamar. That is English, how you pronounce that there. Jehoshaphat was afraid and resolved to seek the Lord. So even though he had a great army, fear began to seize him. And I can't imagine, as the army is so vast, I can't imagine the thousands and thousands and thousands of what they were against. And, you know, I know in the spiritual world, there's thousands of enemies that have come, that are coming against us. And so he says, then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. And I got some problems in my life that I can't solve. They're just too big. And maybe you don't face those problems. Maybe you do. Maybe, you know, I got this situation. I can't change them. I hate them, but I can't change them. And I have to rely upon God to change them. I can't spend my day complaining. I spend way too much time complaining, I have to admit. Way too much time complaining. But the answer to this battle and this fight against Satan is found in your praise. How does God fight? He fights through praise. And so, as you go on in this here, he says, all of Judah standing before the Lord with their dependents and their wives and their children in the middle of the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mathiah, a Levite from Asaph, descendants. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number. For the battle is not yours, but it's God. Listen to me. The battle is not yours, it's God. We have to be reminded of this all the time. We know this. We've got to be reminded. Because when you're in the midst of the battle, fear can seize you. When you miss the problems, when you miss the facing these situations, fear comes upon us. Or he wants to discourage us. You know, for me, as I'm facing all these problems, it didn't shake my faith. But the devil wants to discourage me. You know, even Brother Noah, you know, it didn't shake his faith, but it's pretty discouraging when your back is out and anybody that had this little big flu going around, you know, it's nothing to laugh about. So the devil wants to discourage us. But God, he wants to cause fear. He wants to cause anxiety. He wants us to lose sleep. He wants us to put our thoughts all upon the problem. When you put your thoughts on the problem, what happens? You don't rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think upon these things that are honest and just and lovely and good and pure and of a good report, do you? You think on the problem. And the problem is too big. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. There are some battles we do fight. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. There is a fight, but the fight is not in this world. The fight is not of this world. Yeah, there's people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It sure seems like it, though, doesn't it? It does seem like that person's really the problem. If they were out of my life would be bliss. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But the fight, it says, is God's fight. Amen? Do not be afraid just because. Go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground. His heart was humbled. Why does God take us to these places where we're facing this vast army and there's no other answer? Because we're prideful. Because we're full of ourselves. And when we face that problem, we go face down. Amen? Because God, we say, it's too big for me. In the morning, verse 20, they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. I love that, don't you? When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing. Give thanks to the Lord for what? His faithful love endureth forever. And that actually is talking about his chesed, which is the seal of his covenant there is talking about. It's talking about God said it, God spoke it. You know, sometimes we're like, I don't see all these things. It doesn't matter if you see them. If it's in the Word, it's true. Amen? It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you think. If God has said it, that is enough. Amen? So, Psalm 66, 17 says, I cried out to him with my mouth and praise was upon my lips. Hallelujah. The moment they begin their shouts, I like that again, and what? Shouts and praises. Who here doesn't shout enough? I got my hand up. I do not shout. Who here hardly shouts at all? Yeah, see? At least a few of you are honest. The rest of you are liars. Because I don't hear you. I don't hear you shouting in church. And it's not because I'm shouting so loud. Can I encourage you to shout to the Lord? Even if you say, well, I don't have problems. Yes, you do. Your problem is you're not shouting. Amen? Say, I don't have problems. Well, if you're not praising, you got problems. Because you think you're all right. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. If you're doing good, then you need to shout for your brother and sister around you. Amen? You need to lift up their hands and encourage them. The Lord set ambush against the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The Amorites and the Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. And when they had finished with the annihilation of Seir, they helped destroy each other. What a bunch of dum-dums, huh? I don't know. When I read that, I'm like, how could they kill each other? Don't they know the difference? But see what God does? He confuses the enemies, the enemy of our lives and whatever's attacking us, and he turns it around for good. He's so wonderful. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and the nobles with feathers of iron, to execute upon the judgment written, this honor hath all his saints. Psalm 149. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord most of the time. Sometimes. All the time. At all times. His praise shall be once in a while on my lips. No, continually. Continually. That doesn't mean necessarily. Listen, my job's intense sometimes. I'm getting 5 calls, 10. I got this problem to deal with, this going on. I'm not going to tell you I just sit and praise God all the time. So it's a position of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. But then when I have a moment, that's the time I got to begin to lift him up. I'll turn on the music and sometimes I'll just stop and just worship him and just start speaking in tongues. Just take those times, but the praise upon my lips is you're always ready to praise him. You're always ready to give a testimony of his goodness. And I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear therefore and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. I always over prepare. I got 10 messages prepared for Nepal, and they're about 2 hours long, and I have an interpreter. I have to figure out how I'm going to do that one. And so pray for them. And Noah said that their Eastern thought's different. In America, our thought is scheduling and time. So it doesn't matter what you have prepared. You quit when you have a certain time. Their thinking is that Like if we have some kind of discussion, we'll talk about a problem. We're trying to fix it for an hour. After an hour, we're like, hey, I'm tired. We're done. With them, their objective isn't the amount of time, but their objective is to complete it. So that's why, they may have 3 or 4 hour services till it's done. Now, I'm not going to go that long with them. I'm probably too tired to do that. But that's their thought, is they want to complete. I thought, what a neat thought, is to leave nothing undone, nothing unfinished. Is there nothing more aggravating than something unfinished in your life and something undone? And the third is, I'm probably not going to get to the 2 points, but the third under the first point, how God fights. Because he fights through his word. He fights through his word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. I know it's Baal talking. The son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? You know, when Satan tempted Christ, he came against him and he took the word and he twisted it, didn't he? And how did God fight that? He fought it with the true word of God, didn't he? He fought it with the truth of the word. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Exodus 7:35 says, I think that might be a scripture I have next. I don't know. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And I guess I begin to think how he fights through his word. He fulfills his word. And so he said, let them go or face the judgment. And God fulfilled that. You know, so many battles. I know it's spiritual talking today, but in the Old Testament, so many battles that would take place and God would fight for them. He'd send hail. He'd send big stones of ice. He would send fire. He would send floods. The one scripture talks about how he brought in flooded them. I mean, it's just amazing how he would turn to make them confused against each other. He would stop the sun so they could defeat him. He did so many things for them to win the battles. Has he changed today? Is he different today? The Bible says he's what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I change not, he says. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, and Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Isn't this a good scripture? And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, what happened? So they fell backward and fell to the ground. Look how powerful his word is. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am God Almighty. When he spoke it, I am he. Hell could not stand. He had to bow. The Bible says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he's Lord. When he said, I am he, they bowed to the ground. He fights through his word. Have you hid his word in your heart that you might not sin against him? Do you have the word of God in you? During the day, do you speak the word when hell comes against you? Parents, a great time is to teach the kids, memorize the word of God. I was so privileged. My dad may have been a drunk, but my mom was a woman of God, and she taught children's church, and I had to be the example in children's church. So I memorized every scripture known to man as a kid. There was a scripture I had to get up and quote it as the example. And what's amazing is that it became so fun to me. When I was 16, I had no reason, but I would memorize chapters of the Bible. It was the funnest thing ever. And I would just memorize many of them. And today, maybe I can't quote all of them, but it's still in me. The word's still in me. And sometimes it just comes out. I'm like, oh, I don't even remember where I ever read that one before. But you know, even as an adult, when I was pastoring, every morning I've made it, once a week I would try to memorize. It's harder when you're older. Let me tell you, it's a lot harder. A lot harder. So don't wait too long. Make sure the mind's still good. But I would memorize these scriptures still. I still love it. I would say this, oh, I got to memorize this scripture. God, I want to hide your word in my heart so that I can fight through your word when all hell. I can fight for my brothers and my sisters. When I begin to pray with them at the altar, I don't want it to be just my words, because you fight through your word. I want to be able to quote the word of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, I want to be able to fight with them, because that's how you work through your word. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which he gave us, me have I lost none. And the next one is how we fight, and the next one is how the fight's going to end. And I really didn't even make it to my other passage, but I stand with me, please. And I don't know who's playing. They could come back. I just want to, I don't know, everybody's self-conscious and shy and probably easier to shout from your seats, but I, as they come back to play and worship, I want us to, those that are willing to come to the altar, come down. I want to come down here and I want to take a moment. Boy, this is stirring in my heart. I just want us to, can we lift our voices and shout to the Lord, praising him and thanking him? Can we just begin to praise him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.